Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this day. This is your day, the Lord's day, and it is a privilege to spend it numbered with your saints from different parts of the country. Father, I rejoice for the work that you are doing at Southern Districts Reformed Baptist Church. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for their love for you and their kindness. I also thank you for those that represent Berean Bible Church as well, and for that faithful congregation there in Ipswich. Father, may your hand of guidance and protection and provision be upon these churches. And now as we take this time to open your word, your holy word, I pray and ask that we would be greatly blessed and encouraged. So I do pray these things in the name of our great Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to tell you about two kingdoms. Both of these kingdoms have citizens. Both of these kingdoms have kings. And both of these kingdoms have radically different conditions in which the people who live there experience. There is a kingdom called the kingdom of darkness, and there is a kingdom called the kingdom of light. When it comes to the first kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, every human being after Adam is naturally a citizen of that kingdom. We are born into that kingdom. The kingdom of darkness is ruled by a wicked king. This king, we are told, is the god of this age. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. This king, we are told, is a liar and a murderer from the beginning and did not abide in the truth. John 8, 44. The king of this kingdom is that serpent of old. It is the devil. It is Satan, Revelation 12 and verse 9. The citizens of this kingdom are all unbelievers. It is a dark kingdom. Its conditions are horrible. However, the members of the kingdom don't view it that way, for what they are experiencing is normal, and what they are experiencing they believe to be natural. And in fact, they have managed to be able to feel that they are actually enlightened. They're educated. They're brilliant in many ways. They have invented many things. Much has been experienced by them. They have progressed. They even call themselves progressive at times. The members of this kingdom really think everything is okay, but the reality is it is actually a kingdom of darkness. In fact, when we speak of darkness, this reveals the corruption and the evil condition in which they are in, but it is most understood in the completest form of darkness, and that is they have actually experienced spiritual death. But let me tell you about the other kingdom. It's called the kingdom of light. And this kingdom is ruled by the greatest king. It is ruled by the creator of heaven and earth, the maker of all things. The kingdom of darkness is a created being. But the king of the kingdom of light is the eternal one who inhabits all eternity. He is the High King of Heaven. He is Lord God Almighty. He is the Sovereign Lord. And He is light. God is light, the Scriptures declare. Psalm 27 and verse 1 says, "The Lord is our salvation. He is our light." The fact that He is called light reveals His character. He is holy, holy, holy. Separate from sin, absolutely pure, There is no wickedness in him at all. In fact, his eyes are too holy to behold evil, we learn in the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 1 and verse 13. This is the king of the kingdom of light. But who are the citizens of that kingdom? None of us are naturally born into that kingdom. Those who are in this kingdom are those that once lived in the kingdom of darkness. Those who are citizens of the kingdom of light were those who were once separate from that kingdom, were held captive in the kingdom of darkness, were in bondage to their sin, were blind to the truth, were in rebellion against the king of light. But how did they become members of the kingdom of light? If they were blind, if they were in darkness, if they were helpless, how could they make it in? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and I want to read for you a few verses from this powerful chapter. Colossians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I want you to see briefly three powerful realities that verse 13 reveals with reference to how somebody goes from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Three powerful words. The first word is, he rescued us. Well, that's three words, but the word rescued. The second word is, he relocated us. And the third concept is, he redeemed us. Rescued, relocated, and redeemed. Have a look first of all at what we see at the beginning of verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. There is the rescue. The word deliver there means to save, to rescue, to break in and take us from danger. We were in the kingdom of darkness, and God had broken through that kingdom and had taken us out and rescued us from that helpless condition. He not only rescued us, but when he saves his people, he doesn't say, you're saved, now every man for himself, and if you make it to eternity, see you there. No, he relocates us. He snatches us from danger, and then he places us into a kingdom, and that is called the kingdom of light. Have a look at the next part of verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The rescuing refers to that great work of salvation, where God sovereignly comes into our lives and causes us, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to be born again. And with this newness of life, grants us the graces of faith and repentance, so that we can take hold of Jesus Christ, we can turn from our sin, and we are then justified by his grace, now having a right standing before God. We are adopted into his family. We are given the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to empower us for Christian living. We now have the hope of eternity. This is the joy that we experienced when we were rescued. And he relocates us into this new kingdom. We are now citizens of this glorious kingdom of light. Philippians 3:10 tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our names are registered. But we are still here. And isn't it interesting how this letter begins in verse 2? Paul writes to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ Jesus at Colossae. In other words, he says to them that you, Christians, are in Christ. You are in the kingdom of light, but you're in Colossae at the same time. You're in the world, but your citizenship is not this world. You're in the midst of the darkness, but you are not darkness. You haven't been snatched out of this world. Yes, you have been spiritually relocated. You are in Christ, therefore you are in his kingdom. You are citizens of the kingdom of light, but you are still here. And he goes on to say in verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So this glorious work of God breaking into this kingdom of darkness, rescuing us, relocating us, and then redeeming us, granting us great forgiveness. This is our experience. So there are two kingdoms. There is a kingdom of darkness and there is a kingdom of light. You are in one or the other. You are either a member and a citizen of the kingdom of darkness, which is against God, or you are a member and citizen of the kingdom of light in which God is for you. You love him and he is your Lord. I want to this morning bring to your attention Matthew chapter 5 verses 14 to 16. Because what we have in these verses is the reminder that we need to remember as God's people regarding our responsibility in this world. We are living in a dark world. We are living in the midst of those who are members of the kingdom of darkness. But we have been relocated. We have been transferred. The chains have been removed. We are no longer shackled and held in bondage. We have been liberated and set free in Christ, but we are here. And while we are here, we are to be what God has made us. And that's what I want us to see in this passage. We are going to learn about the importance of being light in a dark world. We began our series by reminding ourselves that we are living in the midst of the murky muck. This world is decaying and this world is dark. We learnt about the great work that God does in the life of his people in the grace of salvation, where we considered carefully the Beatitudes from which we followed and saw what our responsibilities are in this world. We learned about the method of the mission as we considered that our responsibility is to be salt in this world, where now this morning we bring this to a close and learn about the privilege of being light. So I want to give you 3 points this morning. I want to give them to you up front so you know where we're going. And we're going to consider these one at a time. These 3 points are going to be drawn from verses 14 through to 16. And as I give you these points, I want these to be some hooks for you to be able to hang each of your thoughts on so you can see the progression of this passage and understand what our Lord is communicating to us. First of all, I want you to see what our identity is. We will see that at the beginning of verse 14. Secondly, I want you to consider the illustrations our Lord gives. And finally, I want you to see the implication. And that is to say what all of this now means for us. Our identity, the illustrations, and finally, the implication. So let's begin with the very first one, and that is our identity. Before we consider exactly what it says at the beginning of verse 13, let's ask the question in general, what is our identity as people? Well, according to Genesis 1 and verse 26, we are made in the image of God. Now, we see this repeated in James 3, in which it says that we are made in the likeness of God. To be made in the image of God means that we both represent and resemble God. We represent him in the sense that God has made us to be his representatives on earth. And that's what Adam and Eve were to do in the Garden of Eden. They were God's representatives on earth. But to be made in his image also means to resemble him, not in the sense of appearance, for God is spirit, John 4:24, but to resemble him in that there are certain characteristics of God's being, certain attributes that he has communicated or shared with us in a limited sense in which we resemble him that nothing else in his creation can, not even the angels. This is what makes human beings different to angels. Angels are never said to be made in the image of God. Animals are not made in the image of God. Trees are not made in the image of God. But we are. And how do we resemble God? Well, there are certain attributes that we can display that nothing else in creation can. We can offer love. We can forgive. We can show mercy. We can show grace. And we also resemble him in terms of the activities that we can do. We can have dominion over the earth. We are able to be productive on the earth for the glory of God. These are things that God has created into human beings to do. And these are just some of the concepts that makes us image bearers of God. And therefore, there is value and dignity to every single human being's life. Whether it's from the womb to the tomb, every human being is precious and valuable in God's sight. For we are all made in the image of God. But sadly, as a result of our sinfulness, we have marred that image and we don't represent him well, and we are in sin and need to be redeemed. But coming back to the question, what is our identity? Every human being is an image bearer of God. But we also need to add to that that every human being is a creature. That is to say, we are made by God. We are made in his image. And to be made is to be a creature. And to be a creature means that we are dependent on him. We need him in order for us to exist. We need him in order to have sustenance in life. Whether we eat or drink, we need him to supply those things. Now I know that life feels cushy. I can go to my cupboard and fridge at any time. I can pull out some milk. I can pull out some juice. I can go to my cupboard and get some cereal or whatever I want to eat. And I can do that any time. But at the end of the day, that food has ultimately come from his good hand. He has granted me the capacity and the ability. He has granted capacities and abilities to others to be able to make that and make it affordable. And it's all of him in the end. So to be a creature means that we are dependent on God. Secondly, to be a creature also means that we not only depend on him, but we are also accountable to him. He made us, he owns us, therefore we must answer to him. That is our identity. But that identity is rejected by those in the kingdom of darkness. And it is greatly distorted. People do not view themselves as dependent, they view themselves as independent. And people do not view themselves as accountable to God. They only see themselves as accountable to themselves. But when we were saved by the Lord, when we embrace Christ by faith alone and are transferred into the kingdom of light, we gain a new identity. We continue to be creatures who are dependent on God and accountable to him, but we have also become something else. Our identity changes when we go from one kingdom to another. And you know what that is? We learned last night, your identity now is you are now salt. And secondly, you are the light of the world. So the first thing I want you to see in this passage is our identity. You are the light of the world. What does that say about the world? If you are the light of the world, that means the world is dark. If your light is not shining, there is darkness in this world. You are living in the midst of the kingdom of darkness, though you are no longer a citizen of it. And you are here to be light. Now, the command here, like verse 13, is not saying that you are to actually shine and be that light. He is simply saying, our Lord is declaring, that this is who you are. As a result of coming into my kingdom, you are light. Now, we know that the source of that light is not us. That the source of our identity is from our Creator. Our Lord Jesus declared in John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. The only reason why you and I can be called the light of the world is because he is the light of the world. You remember the story in the book of Exodus when Moses had gone up Mount Sinai and there he met with God. What a story that would have been. We read the account, but could you imagine having a chat with Moses later? Tell us all about it. Well, one thing was amazing when he got down. You remember what they had to do to the man's face? They had to cover it because it was shining so bright. Because he had come to meet with God. And that's what our Lord is teaching here is Jesus is the light of the world, but because we have come to see him in salvation, because we look to Christ, because we trust him, his light then shines upon us and we reflect his light. It is in that sense that we are the light of the world. This has nothing to do with anything good or great in us. It has nothing to do with our past history, our achievements, our works, or the family we come from. This bright shining light comes from our new identity, and that identity is in Christ. Remember what Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 2. I write to the saints who are in Christ who are at Colossae. You shine forth the light because you're in Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And when Jesus says, I am, don't forget that in the Gospel of John, there are seven key I am statements. And what Jesus is actually saying there by use of these different metaphors, you know, I am the good shepherd, I am the door, I am the light of the world, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the true vine, I am the resurrection and the life. As Jesus gives these I am statements, you'll notice the key repetition in all of them, and that is I am. And that takes us back to Exodus 3 and verse 14, when Moses had saw that a bush that was burning, yet was not being consumed, and the voice of God speaks saying, the ground that you are standing on is holy ground. Remove your sandals. And he then declares, I am that I am. This is the name of God. So when Jesus said, I am, he's saying, I'm God. And each of these metaphors reveals a part of who he is and what he does in the work of salvation. I am the light of the world, says Jesus. We quoted before Psalm 27 and verse 1 that tells us that the Lord is our light, he is our salvation. So our identity as God's people is that because we have come to receive salvation, as a result of this, our new identity is to be light. We are the light of the world. That is simply who we are. That is the identity of God's people. You are the light of the world. So let's see the force of that statement. Let's know that that's not a statement that we cover up. That's not a statement that we skip over. That's something we need to be very clear in our minds on. That's what God says we are. If you trust in Christ, if you love the Lord Jesus, you are the light of the world. So that's first of all the identity. Let's now have a look at the illustrations that Jesus gives. He goes on and gives two very insightful illustrations that are amazing word pictures. He goes on to say in verse 14, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, can you picture this? You're standing at a distance and there is this great big hill as far away, and you can actually see that city at night because it is all lit up. Now, what's going on here? What makes this city so bright at the distance is that the whole city is lit up. That means there's not just one little flashlight on. We have a whole bunch of lights going on. All the citizens in that city have their lights on at night. And it doesn't matter how far away you are, if that's in sight, you can see that city because of the light. This light is on and it can be seen. And our Lord here is saying, by way of this illustration, that you are a part of a city. You are a part of a city in which there are other citizens who have the light. And as you all have that light on, as you all shine, you can be seen. That's why we're here. We're here in this world so that we can be seen. And we're not wanting to be seen so they see us. We're wanting them to actually see the light. We're going to learn in just a moment what that light does. But we want people to see the light. And the light shines brighter when the light is with other lights. Notice that Jesus here is speaking about a city set on a hill. In a city that's lit up, there's not just one light going on. You have a whole city, a whole group of people lighting these things up. And I can't help but see the beauty of the gathered church here. As the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has various members with different gifts and different abilities, different personalities. We're a quirky lot. You have all sorts of people in the church. We have old, we have young. We have people who are really out there and people who are really quiet. We have people who have gifts that can be public gifts, and we have people who have gifts behind the scenes. People who help, people who pray, people who serve, people who speak, people who teach, people who encourage, people who give. God blesses His church with all these different gifts, and we really are an odd group, really, when you look at us. Some of us are really strange, right? Now you can look at me and say, yeah, this guy is strange. But that's what we are. But we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His wisdom, He has brought us together by His grace. He has saved us, and He wants us to be that bright shining light in our different capacities and different abilities. But together, there is this bright shining beacon to the world. When we meet together, when we fellowship together, when we support and strengthen each other, that light gets brighter. So the first illustration that Jesus gives is to help convey the idea that the fact that you are light in the world means that this light is actually to be on public display. It is to be something that is actually seen, like a prominent city on a hill. And as the sun goes down, as it begins to become dark, there is something bright that people can see. And that is what the people of God are to be. Now look at the second illustration in the next part of verse 15. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Our light is not only to be public, and that is the city, but our light is also to be practical. It's not to be something privately held so that it only benefits you and me. It is to benefit all those in the house. You do not light a lamp and then hide it under a basket. What point is that? Now, we don't fully appreciate that illustration because we've got the ability in our homes at night to just go in and turn a light switch on and turn it off again. We can do this, but in a culture where they didn't have electricity, where you would need to light a lamp so the light could spread throughout the house, you would need to make sure that that lamp is put in a place where it's not covered, nothing is blocking it, so that light can spread. But how weird would it be to say, look, I've got this brand new lamp. It's really good, puts out great light. And you put it up there in this dark house and say, watch this. And you light it up and you grab this big bowl and then just put it on top. Why would you do that? Apart from being weird. Like, why would you do that? It's of no benefit at all. It's wasted under there. It's not helping anybody. And what Jesus here is saying is you are the light of the world. And what that means is collectively you need to send forth this public display of light for all to see from a distance. But it also needs to be a practical light. It actually needs to be something that shines into the lives of others so that they can actually see what is around them. And this is what light does. Now let's come to our final point. And this is the implication. If our identity as God's people is to be light in the world, Jesus has illustrated that by saying, and that means it needs to be public and it needs to be practical. What is the direct implication then for us? What is the great takeaway from what our Lord is teaching in his sermon? And by the way, this is just the introduction of our Lord's great sermon. These four messages I've given you have spanned over this weekend, but I'm only expositing our Lord's introduction. Could you imagine just going through the rest of this great sermon? It's amazing. But what is the implication for us? We read in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others. The point is simple. You are light, and because you are light, your light is to be public, your light is to be practical, so here is the very simple point. Shine. Shine. In other words, be the church. Be who God has made you. If God has saved you, let that be seen. When God has called you to be a part of a church, the church's duty isn't to say, well, how can we be most relevant? How can we be most clever? No, be the church. That's what Revelation 2 and 3 is all about. You've got seven churches here, which were seven real historical churches. But the fact that there's seven, that number seven in the book of Revelation is used to formulate the idea of a complete picture. So those seven real historical churches are also symbolic of the church as a whole through the ages. And what we see here is that these churches, at least five of the seven, had departed from doing things that were biblical. They were starting to chase after their own ideas, whether they were becoming indifferent to God. Some of them were becoming worldly. Some of them were saying, oh, we shouldn't do this. It's going to cause too much controversy. Blah, 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 blah. All these things. The churches were more interested in doing what pleased themselves. And Jesus comes in and writes these letters to these seven churches. And you know what his counsel is just in a sentence? Be the church. Repent and be the church. And he gets very specific and tells them what that means in each of those letters. And this is the implication in verse 16. You are the light of the world, so be light. It's a simple message. It's a very simple implication. But then our Lord goes on to say, let your light shine before others so that, here is the specific purpose, so that they will see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The ultimate outcome of being light is not so that people see how good we are. Being light is not actually about us stroking our egos and, well, isn't it great that the world appreciates us and sees how holy we are and how good we are? No. Nor is the purpose of shining this light just so that others can know about the light and just be externally moral. That's definitely not the case, because if you read the rest of this sermon, you will realize that Jesus is not interested in people just simply dressing up on the outside and remaining corrupt on the inside. The main audience Jesus has in view with this sermon are religious hypocrites. People who think they're saved. People who have a strong knowledge of the scriptures, but in the end do not actually know God. Jesus rebukes them in this sermon. Right at the end of the sermon, he said, there is going to be some of you who will come before God one day and will say, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name and we did that. We were so active and involved in the life of the church. But the Lord will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. They claim to know him, but he never knew them. Intellectually he knew them, but relationally he didn't. They were never truly his children. So to shine light is to be done not so that people just simply change their lives on the outside or see how good we are. No, it's so that they will see our good works and give glory to God. See our good works, meaning seeing what God has done through us. Because we know that we're not saved by our good works, right? Our best efforts are filthy rags, according to Isaiah 1. The scriptures tell us in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we don't boast of our good works. Our good works do not save us. But we are saved by works, but the thing is, we're saved by Christ's works, not ours. And any good works that we have in our lives come by the work and operation of the Holy Spirit through us. And when the Holy Spirit genuinely produces the fruit of good works, there is something beautiful about those works. There is something magnificent about those works, and that's what we want people to see. It's not we want them to just simply see our good works and say, wow, well done. We want them to see them because they are displaying the beauty of Christ. And when they see that those works that we do, and what are some of those works? Well, just in a simple statement, the good works are just simply obedience to Christ. But to be more specific, I think if you read through the rest of chapter 5, you'll see the works that he has in mind there. When we put this on display, we are showing people Christ. And when people then see that and come to the realization that they need Christ and that they need to be forgiven of their sins and they submit themselves to the Lord and cry out to him for salvation, what are they doing? They are glorifying our Father who is in heaven. This is what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you, the you here is referring to those who have been foreknown by God the Father, are sanctified by the Spirit, and have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Chapter 1 verse 2. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is why we are to shine light. It's so that people see the excellencies of God. We want people to see the magnificence of the Messiah. We want them to see the glory of God. We want them to see these magnificent works that God has done through us so that they would come to that same saving knowledge. Now, when we shine this light, what does this light do? Well, let's just think a moment about what happens when you turn a light on. A few things happen. By turning a light on in a dark room will then help you know where to go in that room. But it will also expose to you the situation you're in. It will show you where you are. Let's take that second one for a moment. When a light shines, it exposes things. It exposes danger. It exposes the state that you're in, it exposes what you look like if you're looking into a mirror, it exposes a lot. I remember one time I was at a wedding reception and they had the lights dimmed as everyone was making and mingling and talking and all of these things. And there was this big table in the middle where people could go up to it and get their food and go back to their tables. And it wasn't pitch black, so you could see, but it was dim. It was very poor lighting in there, and that was deliberate for some reason. And as they were in there, I remember going back and forward to this center table and loading up your plate and eating and talking and doing all of these things with this lovely white shirt on. And as far as I was concerned, I looked very presentable at that wedding. Very presentable. Totally presentable, right? But then what happened was the speeches occurred. And what happened? Well, they turned on the lights. And then you should have seen my shirt. I was covered with all this food, cream and a jam. It probably wasn't jam, but whatever it was, just all over me. And it was like I was a pig. I was thinking, what was I doing? And then I then had to put a jacket on and it just didn't look very good. And what the light did was it exposed me. And I thought, man, I'd miss that darkness for a moment because you could just enjoy that meal. But it exposed me. It did something. And that's what light does. When light shines, it exposes to the world its condition. It actually shows them that they are truly corrupt and they need forgiveness of their sins. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at this language. Ephesians 5 and begin in verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. So you see, light exposes. It exposes to the world its sin. Sometimes the world will listen. Unbelievers will hear that and they will agree that they have sinned. And we can show them where the answer is. It's not in us condemning them. It's in us pointing them to the Saviour to find full forgiveness that we have found. And we can show them why there is a beauty in that and a necessity and an urgency in that. But sometimes people will reject that. They'll be offended by what is exposed. By you simply living the Christian life may expose somebody and they may respond badly to this. But at the command of our Lord is that you are to let this shine. Light not only exposes, but light also guides us. At night, I've tried many a time, as I'm sure you can relate to this, that you need to get up in the middle of the night and go from one end of the house to the other. And if you don't turn those lights on, as much as you think you know your way around that house, isn't it amazing how you can trip over, bump into the walls? I'm convinced that the configuration of our house changes at night. I'm sure new rooms are added. Sometimes I go away like a time like this, and you get used to the room that you're in, and I'll get back home and then I'll wake up in the middle of the night and I'll walk out of the room as if I'm in another room, and then it's crazy. And my wife's thinking, why are you running into walls? What's going on? Just turn the light on. Turn the light on, you can see, and things will be a lot easier in those moments. And this is what light does. It guides us. And this is what Psalm 109 and verse 119 and verse 105 says. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And what light does is it shows people this is the pathway you need to go. And when we shine that light, we say to people, but the light isn't pointing back at me. I am showing you a pathway. It is a narrow pathway. It is a narrow gate. It is hard to go down. But I need you to understand that it is an exclusive way, because we learn in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But as we shine light on that pathway, we see, that is the way you must go. Yes, it is narrow. And I know that there is a wide way over there that you're on right now. And it looks good. It sounds great. But the end of that wide highway is hell. And the end of this narrow path is the splendor and glory of heaven, where you will be with the Lord God for all eternity. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I want to finish this message this morning by bringing a reference to you, and that is found in Revelation 21. I want to show you that God has us here to be salt and light now, so that as we live in the midst of the decay and darkness, we are able to display a preserving and seasoning influence, as well as shining the light to the way in which people must go in order to find salvation, and that is Christ. But we need to understand that all of this is going somewhere, because the scriptures teach that the time is coming when our Lord Jesus Christ will return. James 5 and verse 10 or verse 9 tells us that the judge stands at the door. He is ready. He is ready to come back. And when Jesus returns, he will judge all of his enemies. He will establish his glorious kingdom. And we are told in this future day, in the new heaven and new earth, Revelation 21, there are going to be radically changed conditions. We are told in verse 4 that he will wipe away tears from their eyes and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain nor any more. The former things have passed away. We are told that there will not only be radically changed conditions, there will be communion with God. Verse 3, that God's dwelling place will be with man and he will dwell with us and we will be his people and he will be our God. We will have sweet communion with God. But I want you to note what it says in Revelation 21, 22 to 27. Describing this new glorious place, John writes in his vision, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there, but they will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter into it. And anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." I want to finish with the opposite of where we started. We started the first session by saying that the world that we are in right now is a murky muck. It is decaying and it is dark. But the new heaven and new earth, notice in those verses, are the exact opposite. It's going to be light and it's going to be pure. No sin, no corruption, but glorious light. Let us be reminded with this closing statement. We are to shine the light, but the best lamp to shine is the Lamb of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your amazing grace. You are so kind to us. And I thank you for the richness of the salvation we have in our Lord Jesus. Fill us with gratitude and a passion to serve you and carry out the privileged task of being salt and light in this world. And I bring before you this morning anybody here today that does not know Christ. Save them, O God. Save them from their sin. Transfer them from this dark kingdom. And bring them into the kingdom of your Son. Bless your people this day, and may your name be exalted for Christ's sake. Amen.